morning. My name is Ryan, and I want to join in with Brittany and Matt and probably others who have welcomed you already in. If you're in the Facebook comments there, watching online, greeting each other. And I just echo that sentiment that it's great that we can be in this space together, even virtually. And we've been working through a series over the past several weeks titled In and Through. We've been anchoring ourselves in the words and the messages of Jeremiah, a prophet who lived thousands of years ago, God's messenger to his people, to declare to them in a time of really uncertainty and chaos, he was declaring to them a message from God that revealed who God was. And it was revealing who God was not just to the people that he was speaking to, but he was actually doing a work in Jeremiah at the same time. And so we find that to be true of us also. That as God does a work in us, it's a work that he also desires to use us in and to use through us to share into the world around us. And this morning we're going to look at a passage from Jeremiah chapter 36. And in this piece of the story, we see that Jeremiah is delivering a message that he's actually already delivered. He's speaking words again. He's being asked by God to speak words, to reiterate, to repeat words that he's already spoken to these people and to which they have not necessarily responded, haven't received it well. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning, Jeremiah chapter 36. The verses will be on the screens in front of you there, but you can follow along if you have a copy of the Bible. And I'm going to skip through a few portions of this. There's a lot of lists of names and some details which aren't insignificant, but for our time this morning, we're going to focus in on a few of these verses. You can follow along, Jeremiah chapter 36, starting in verse 1, and you can follow as I lead us through. Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I'm not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. We'll skip down to verse 11. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting, and lists through the different people who were there as they listened in, and then down into verse 14 in the middle. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with a scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. And the conversation continues from there until we see this encounter begin in verse 21. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in a fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. We skip down then to verse 27. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. In the midst of these words revealed for us here, carried down through these past thousands of years, we see a proclamation of good news. good news. And this good news that we proclaim this morning, we see revealed here, is that in the midst of a world that feels in so many ways so uncertain and unsure, the Word of God stands steadfast, trustworthy, and true. And it reveals to us a God who is trustworthy, steadfast, and true. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for these words, for these moments to pause in our lives, to reflect, to receive what you have for us. Speak clearly in these moments. Remove distractions that would take our attention away from what you desire to do in our hearts, how you desire to shape us, and let us be responsive and attentive to you in these moments here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you had an experience where you've given instruction, you've used your words to deliver a message to someone, and they've either ignored it or completely defied it? It's a common, actually, thing that happens in our lives. It's a pretty natural response that when we receive instruction, there can be resistance to that, particularly if it feels like it's coming at us in the form of criticism or redirection from how we normally do things. I think about that as a parent, and as I think about my relationship with my kids, I see plenty of times where, it's easier to look at other people and see how they're unresponsive to my words than it is to see those moments where I'm unresponsive. So I'll use my kids as an example. When my boys in particular were younger, in their early years, 2 or 3 years old, bedtime was a particular challenge for them. I would give very clear instructions because as a parent, I knew what was best for them, that they needed to go to bed at a particular time or it was going to create havoc in the day to follow. And they needed their rest, they needed their sleep, and so we would go up and we'd do the bedtime routine, tuck them in, I would shut the lights off, close the door, walk away. And sometimes in a moment of hope, I would actually walk all the way back downstairs and just hope and believe that they might go right to sleep. But most often what would happen is that I would hear a noise from past that door. I would hear a giggle, I would hear a thud, I would hear some noise and some rustling that told me they weren't listening to my instruction. And so I'd go back in and have to deliver that message again and walk away. And there were nights where that would happen 5, 6, 7 times along the way. And so we see that in the way that the children respond to direction and instruction, but we see that also in our lives as adults. That trait and that characteristic, that response doesn't necessarily go away as we get older. Sometimes we learn how to hide it a little bit better, but when we receive instruction, messages of direction, oftentimes we can be resistant if they come up against us in a way that doesn't feel good. But perhaps there are other times in our lives where we actually lean right into that. We don't hide it. We actually lean into it, and we define ourselves by that resistance. We become independent. We become unreliant on other people and defiant and rebellious even in the ways that we live our lives, unable to receive instruction or messages from other people. Just take a moment, even right here, as you think about that, wherever you might be. Again, if you're in a setting where you're with other people, or maybe you're sitting listening in your headphones by yourself, but take a moment and reflect on that. And if you're with some other people, go ahead and share that, or if you're on the Facebook comments, you can leave your reflections right there if you want to share it with some other folks in that way. But what are some of the things that make it easier to listen and to respond positively to words of direction that are given to us? Go ahead and think about that and share for just a moment, and I'll call us back together in about 30, 45 seconds. Go ahead and begin to wrap up those conversations. Any last minute sharing you want, or you can carry this conversation on later as well. I would imagine some of your reflections have to do with the delivery method that's given when the instruction is passed along to you. If that message is given in a sort of paternalistic way, or a way that comes off as arrogant or harsh, abrasive, it can be hard to receive messages of instruction. Perhaps it also there were also reflections you had on the character of the person who's receiving the instruction, yourself. There are ways that we are wired and able to train ourselves to receive that instruction when we have humility, when we recognize that other people have something to offer to us, as opposed to carrying our own pride and selfishness that would rail against that. And there's also something of a dependence in this on the trustworthiness of the source of information. And I think added to a layer of complication in that for us is that our world today, there's so much information coming at us. There are so many people who have access to give us instruction and direction in our lives that we build up a bit of a filter that we put up in front of ourselves to somehow navigate this world of information and instruction and messaging and words. Because in the midst of that, when we receive so many words coming at us, things can get muddled. And we have to pick and choose which pieces of those words and information coming at us we're going to have to, that we want to receive and take in. And the others, we push back. We have a spirit of independence that we get to be the ones who determine which information seems right and appropriate to us. And then we take that in and we push others away. And in the midst of all that information, words in and of themselves can begin to lose their value. The issue is in this, that when we carry this over into our relationship with God, we begin to interpret his words through our lives as opposed to interpreting our lives through his words. We begin to pick and choose from God which words and messages we want to take. We can meet these messages and these words from God with indifference. And we become the ones who determine, based on our feelings, whether we're going to accept or reject what he's offered to us. And the situation that King Jehoiakim finds himself in is a situation where God's word is revealed to him. It evokes a reaction, an emotional reaction, this message does, and it also demands a response. It wasn't just the passing along of information, but it was a message that demanded a response. And we see this from the very outset in verses 3 and 7. It's repeated a couple of times as God delivers this message and as Jeremiah repeats the same hope for when these words are passed along and received to all who would hear it. In verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they'll each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. And in verse 7, perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. This word of God demanded a response. And we see the journey that this word makes along the way from the temple to the broadest audience down to some of the scribes and religious leaders who were listening in, who called it for a second reading to make sure they were clear. And then from there, the king's advisors were brought into the circle, recognizing that this was then something that the king needed to hear. Each moment that this word, this message was revealed, there was a reaction, there was an emotional response, there was a way that the people who were listening to these words were drawn in. You can see that in the verses that go between, in verses 14 and following, if you look back. You can see the way that it drew out a sense of fear, that there was a fear at these words. These words were powerful. They weren't something just to be dismissed and pushed aside. And so as they looked within themselves at that reaction, they knew it demanded a response. And each time the response was to take this message to the next person who needed to hear it, to determine what action would be taken. Until it makes it all the way up the chain to King Jehoiakim himself. One who's already been in an adverse relationship with Jeremiah. Because these messages that Jeremiah was delivering from God for these people and for the king himself were messages that were going to shake up the world within which they were living. The reality that Jehoiakim had defined for himself. And so we see as these words are delivered, beginning in verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. And it was that month where he was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning and a fire pot in front of him. And whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. See, there was a response, there was a reaction. This evoked something within the king as he heard these words. They were not words he wanted to hear. And so his decision in that moment was to get rid of them. As if getting rid of the scroll itself, the word, the place where the words were written, would have had any effect on what ultimately these words defined as truth and reality. But in his mind, this was an act that would show where he stood in terms of how he was receiving these words, this message from God. And we see the next phrase here reveals what is true in his heart as he hears these words delivered. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear. The complete opposite reaction of every other person who has heard this, that we at least has been brought into this story. The folks who had heard before had responded with a sense of this was a serious matter, this is a weighty issue, this was something that needed to be responded to. And Jehoiakim sits with no fear. With no fear, perhaps the power had gone to his head. Perhaps he could see no way in which he could respond to these words, this call of repentance to change his life, to change the direction of his life, to give up what he believed to be true, to follow in the truth of the reality that God had defined for him here. These words, this message of repentance, this opportunity, this invitation that God was giving to repent and turn a different direction was received by Jehoiakim as a threat to his way of life, and in that he rejected it, pushed it aside, and perhaps believed he could just go on with his life as it had been happening before. And we see this next phrase, the end of verse 24. They showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. And without going too far into this, if you flip back to 2 Kings 22, you'll see another story where a very, very similar scenario occurs, where the word of God is revealed, where it has been lost and hidden. It is brought out into light. It is brought to reveal the truth of God out to his people. And there is a king, actually Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, who receives that. And as he receives this word of God, he responds. He responds. It evokes a reaction within him, an emotional response in that moment to receive this word and to say, I'm living completely out of alignment with what God says is true and I have to change. And in that grief, he tears his clothes. And we see God bless him in his humility and renew his covenant through Josiah with his people. And just a generation later, Jehoiakim completely turns in the opposite direction, shows no fear, does not tear his clothes. You see, God's heart in this was that his people would receive these words as an invitation to turn from the direction they were facing. They had been given to idolatry. They had been given to rejecting God's way. They had been given over to rejecting the covenant that he had defined and invited them and created for them, that he would be his God and they would be his people. And in that covenant, he had given them an identity as his people. And he was showing them then what it meant to live as his people so they would reflect his character and his nature to the world around them and given them a purpose to draw others into worship and praise of the one true God, that they could all live their lives in humble submission and dependence on him. And Jehoiakim sat in his pride and rejected all of that, burning the scroll. Again, as if that would have some effect on what God's truth had revealed. You see, God's truth wasn't bound just to what was written on a scroll. It's not even bound for us just in the written word that we have in our hands that we're blessed to have as a gift, but it's in what it reveals to us about who God is and what he's doing in this world. And the same invitation is for us. That in the midst of our reactions to what's revealed to us in his word, in the midst of the opportunity then we're given to respond, to choose how we will decide to live as a result of what he's revealed to us, there's an invitation to relationship with God. The end goal of the word of God is not that we would just know what these words are, but that they would shape our hearts as they reveal the true character and nature of God himself. The word is a means to a greater end. Success in navigating the word of God is not measured based on how much information we can collect in our minds. It's not even how clearly we can delineate some moral code and decipher the steps of a pathway. But it's in where we meet God in the midst of these words and how we receive in humility what he's shared with us and how we submit then in response to him what he's called us to. And those places where we experience fear, those places where we experience sadness, those places where we experience conviction in the midst of what God reveals to us are opportunities not for us to just suck it up and push forward and punch through and try harder next time. But they're actually places for us to submit in the midst of those reactions to God and to receive his presence with us. To receive these moments where conviction actually is an act of grace, not a threat against our way of life. Because it's where we're out of alignment with God and it's revealed to us that we can actually then change and move forward, receiving his grace and his forgiveness in a new way and a new life. And so our response in this is that we would take the word of God seriously, that we see it as a gift. It's where he reveals his truth to us about who he is and who we are. And we take our reactions to the word of God seriously, recognizing that his word is a place we go to receive and experience an understanding of his presence. That in the midst of our emotional responses to what is revealed, our sadness, our anger, our fear, our joy, our excitement, our tenderness, that those emotions don't have to define the whole story. Our emotions reveal something that's true about us, and in that we can submit more fully to God. And so we meet him in that space and are drawn through his word into a greater relationship with him. And then we take our response to the word of God seriously. That where there are places we need to repent, we repent. We choose differently. Where we need encouragement and comfort, we receive encouragement and comfort. Where we are drawn into greater obedience and submission and dependence on God, we trust him more. These are the places where the word of God does its greatest work, transforming our lives, each one of us, individually and together from the inside out. And so we're left with this question: what words do we allow to define our reality? You see, we have to create spaces in our lives. We have to put this into practice. It's not necessarily what comes naturally to us. There are so many words bombarding us from all directions that we have to carve out space to hear God's voice, his words, to ground ourselves in words that are trustworthy and steadfast and true, to draw us into a greater relationship with a God who is trustworthy and steadfast and true. And perhaps for each one of us, this looks like the way we start our day. I know for me, the temptation is to start my day with all sorts of words from other sources, whether it's social media or news or just the voices of the people around me. But is there a space in my life that I could create at the beginning of a day to allow God's word to be the first word that I hear, to help set my direction and create the reality within which I ground myself? Are there spaces throughout my day where I ground myself once again in the midst of the chaos and the uncertainty and everything that's shifting all around me to remind myself of what is true and what I place my hope in? And how I end my day? Are the last words that I put into my mind and my heart before I sleep words of fear and panic and anxiety? Words of instruction from other sources about what I should and shouldn't do? Or do I give God the final word in my day? It requires practice, and it requires not just doing this alone, but doing this together. There are three questions I'll leave you with today as we close our time. Questions that you can actually ponder and reflect on with people that you're with or even if you have an opportunity to connect with other people in other spaces, a chance to reflect on what it means to live in response to the word and the message that God has given to us through Scripture. To allow that Scripture to take its rightful place in our lives, not as an end itself, but as a means to a life that's fully lived in dependence and trust in God. A couple of opportunities for you to experience that. One, if there's a way that we can be praying for you, oftentimes when we're meeting together, we'll have folks up front in the sanctuary to pray with you. We've actually created a room for that in Zoom, and I'll provide a link for that on Facebook, and I'll put it up on the screen there and copy that down. If there's a way that, that you would like to receive prayer, you can enter into that space. Matt will be there hosting that after the service, and I invite you to take advantage of that. Those prayerful moments are places where we can realign our lives in the midst of that uncertainty and experience that with each other. So I want to provide that for you in this time. Another opportunity is that some of you are involved in missional communities and groups where you're connecting online, and you're having opportunities to still ground yourselves in Scripture and what's true and share life with each other. That's great. If you're not a part of a group that's meeting, I'd like to invite you to a CP Connection group that we're going to start tonight online at 6:30 p.m. Just an opportunity to meet face-to-face online with some other folks to share a little bit about what's happening in our lives and also to ground ourselves as we unpack a little bit of our response to the message this morning and what God's revealing to us. It's a powerful way that we get to experience that, not just in ourselves, but in what God gives us to then share and process through with each other. And that way our lives and our hearts are shaped and into alignment of who he's created us to be. So I'd like to pray as we close our time together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is trustworthy, steadfast, and true. Thank you that it reveals to us who you are, that we don't have to live in darkness, but we can receive your word as light. The psalmist says, a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. So God, I pray that we would be a people who receive your word, who plant ourselves in your good news, so that we can carry with confidence the hope that you have given us through Jesus. May we go into our world and into our day-to-day lives more fully enveloped in the story that you are telling, the reality that you have defined, the kingdom that you have ushered in through Jesus. And we'll give you the praise in it all, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Those links will be available again to join for prayer or to come to the CP Connection group this evening. And if not, we'll hope to see you at the prayer time on Thursday or some of the other connecting points along the way. But may God bless you, and may you go in peace today.